My sermon text for this morning's sermon has already been read, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 1, so I won't read it again. But that is our text for this morning's message. 2 summers ago, the Olympic Games took place in Greece in order to honor the country in which the Olympics first had their beginning. At one point, the TV cameras took us to one of the ancient stadia where the foot races were held over 2,000 years ago. The straight track back then measured about 200 meters. And the purpose of the race was, of course, to reach the other end as quickly as possible. Back in those days, the runners stripped naked, and then they waited for the rope that was suspended in front of them to be dropped before they would leap forward, seeking to reach the end of the track. Before they began their race, they rested one of their feet against a stone block that was behind them. Each runner had a stone block in order to propel them a little bit more rapidly. And at the end of the track, there was also a stone block, which the runners kept in mind in order to be able to focus on the race so they would not be diverted either to the left or to the right. In today's text, Paul is using the picture of the Greek foot race as a symbol of a much more important race and a much more strenuous race, a race also with a much more important goal in sight, the race of faith, with eternal life, with heaven as the ultimate goal. And as we look at our text more carefully today, we can identify 3 aspects to this spiritual race that you and I as believers must keep in mind as we seek to run the race of faith. And that is, first of all, our perspective. Secondly, the exertion or the effort. And thirdly, the goal that's involved. First of all, then, the race requires perspective. What do I mean by that? Let me read verse 12 again from our text. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." I need to understand, first of all, and most importantly, what is God's role in this race of faith? But then secondly, what is my role as a believer in this race of faith? In verse 12, Paul says that Christ Jesus takes hold of me, and then I take hold of that, meaning salvation, eternal life, for which he took hold of me. To understand the order given here is incredibly important. If I had taken hold of him first, then my salvation would be dependent upon my initiative and as well on my ability to sustain this relationship and this race. And this would truly be a picture of the foolish builder building his house on the sand, knowing, at least in my own life, how feeble and fickle I can be. But if Jesus Christ truly took hold of me first, which is what the scriptures say, then we can know an amazing joy and amazing peace, because we know that there's absolutely no power in this universe that can separate us from him. Listen to Jesus' words from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Just a year ago, in the Hurricane Katrina catastrophe, in one particular incident, a man was holding on to a tree as the floodwaters threatened to sweep him away. And he held on and held on, but eventually became so tired he had to let go, and the floodwaters truly did sweep him away to his death. But in another incident, a rescue worker grabbed a hold of a woman who was being swept away by the floodwaters, but as he grabbed a hold of her, with all of his energy, he was slowly able to pull her to safety. That's such an amazing picture of the belief systems of this world. Because only in the gospel through Christ does God reach into our broken and frail and hopeless and helpless condition to take hold of us and to rescue us from eternal condemnation. If it were not for his grace and mercy reaching into our lives, we'd be like that man holding on to the tree. Our most sincere and heartfelt efforts could not withstand the fury of God's wrath in response to our sin. As we build relationships and share with our friends in the Czech Republic. That's what we want them to see and to experience, the reality of the peace that passes understanding, because God in Christ, the all-powerful God of the universe in Christ, has taken hold of us. And if we are in Christ, He will never, never let us go. He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, because I've forgiven you, because I've chosen to love you, to adopt you, to reconcile you to myself. But besides seeing God's role in this race of faith, my perspective must also give me a clear understanding of my role, of our role as believers in this same race. As Paul says here, you and I as believers must remember that we've not yet reached the goal. Even though as true believers you and I can have complete confidence in God's faithfulness to preserve us, we can never become complacent or apathetic toward our salvation or toward the cost that was involved in purchasing that salvation for us. There's a sobering verse in Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 14 says that we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. In other words, if my life choices or my life style contradict the faith that I profess with my mouth, I cannot have true confidence that I'm one of His. Even Paul, who so often and so vigorously speaks about our security in Christ, our eternal security, never takes this gift lightly or for granted. Listen to Paul's words from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." If I'm truly a believer in Christ, I don't have to live in a state of uncertainty and a state of insecurity. I can feel totally secure and certain that by God's faithfulness, He will preserve me. However, I must always remain humble and dependent in that certainty. A proud and independent Christian, I believe, is a contradiction of terms. Jesus did it all for us. Our righteousness and salvation are His gifts to us, purchased at an unfathomably high price, His life. All I can do is receive His gift with an overwhelming sense of gratitude and unworthiness, and then spend a lifetime, as Paul says, pressing on, straining ahead toward the goal for which Christ has taken hold of me, in the confidence that He will see me through, in the confidence that He will preserve me. This brings me to my second point. The race of faith requires a proper perspective of God's role in this race and my role in this race, but this race of faith also requires exertion. Let me read verses 12 through 14 again from Philippians chapter 3. "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Pressing on and straining ahead. Those phrases express tremendous exertion of our own energy. You and I, as God's people, must remember that this race requires so much exertion and so much energy because it's a lifetime process. Every day of my life, I will be tested in my faith. Satan will tempt me to doubt. Satan will tempt me to deny Christ, to deny His word. Some days for us are easier. Some days are more difficult. Some days, I'm sure you've experienced this too, we feel like total failures in this race of faith. And the only way to counteract that is to humble ourselves, to repent, and to cry out again for forgiveness. And this humbling perhaps requires more exertion, more energy than anything else, because it goes totally against our pride and against our ego. And it's in this daily battle that our perspective is so crucial. That we never, never lose our focus on the gospel. That Jesus died because we're sinners. And no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we press on, no matter how much we strain ahead, we will die as sinners. But what he does is he again brings to mind that he took hold of us in Christ. And then the Spirit breaks us down to tears of repentance. But not to leave us there, but again to build us up, to strengthen us in the confidence that because of Christ's finished work on the cross, there's nothing that can pluck me out of his hand. And the result of that process is a new and stronger desire and determination to trust him more fully, to help me to serve him, to help me to honor him, to help me to glorify him. In other words, to help me to press on and to strain ahead, all in the strength that he provides. Think of the illustration of a marriage relationship. Now, some of you aren't married, but it's a wonderful illustration. In order for a marriage relationship to be the jewel that God really intends it to be, it takes a lifetime of loving, of repenting, of forgiving, of serving, and of yielding to one another, and then to look to Christ to enable us to do this day after day until he takes one of us home. This race of faith requires so much exertion because it requires my life. Paul writes in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This race, this pressing on process requires that I give him everything, my life, my marriage, my family, my vocation, and perhaps most importantly, my ego and my pride. All in response to his grace and mercy extended so freely toward me, because of which I'm promised an eternity with him in heaven instead of my justly deserved eternal condemnation in hell. We can never take this lightly. And you and I as God's people must determine by his grace, by his strength, to press on in every call that he chooses to give us, no matter what that call may be, no matter how noble, no matter how menial. If we do it for his glory, it's all noble. As I think back to my seminary class, and we're not a big class, there are many sad stories that have come out of that class. My closest friend eventually left his wife, his three children, and the ministry in order to pursue a gay lifestyle. Another classmate of mine, also a very good friend and very successful pastor just a few years ago, committed suicide and left behind a wife and two very disillusioned kids. And there are many more sad stories to tell. Why? Because we lose our perspective. And we believe that the race is too difficult. And yes, in our own strength, it is too difficult. We can't do it. But he will provide the strength that is needed to pursue and to follow through with every call he gives us if we look to him. As we seek to serve in Zlín in the Czech Republic, I can't tell you how often Satan tempts us to give up. And his attacks come in the most subtle ways. He attacks our marriage so that when we seek to do marital counseling, we'll feel like total hypocrites. Or he attacks through the difficulty of the language, making us feel stupid and inadequate. Or he attacks us through the in-your-face immorality, which there is so much more rampant than what we face here, and is rampant here. And the only help, the only solution to any of this is to focus again on the gospel, on God's love for me, proven in his agonizing death on the cross in my place. And then he melts my heart to tears of gratitude, tears of unworthiness, tears of brokenness, to consider he should save a wretch like me. And again, what this does is that his love compels me to exert every ounce of energy that he gives me, spiritually, emotionally, physically, to press on, to strain ahead, all in the confidence that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. That's his promise. So this race of faith requires a goal. It requires perspective, I should say. It requires exertion. But thirdly, it requires a goal. Let me read verse 14 again. Paul writes, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Without a goal, I lose my perspective. And I lose my desire and my willingness to exert myself because everything would seem meaningless. So what is our goal as believers? The most obvious goal from our text this morning would be heaven. Eternal life. Verse 14, I think, makes that quite clear. And the same thought is expressed in verse 11, in verse 12, in verse 20, and verse 21 of this beautiful text. It's an eternal goal that keeps me on track in this present life. For the Greek runner, it was that block of stone at the end of that 200-meter track. As he ran, he always kept his eye on the goal so that he wouldn't look to the left, to the right, or behind, and thereby be slowed down and lose the race. For us as Christians, it's also so crucial to continue to be focused on the goal, namely heaven. And that for several reasons. One is that focusing on heaven sustains us and encourages us in times of trial, in times of difficulty. It keeps us from giving up. It keeps us from total despair. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "My dear brother, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." We have a friend who struggled with severe depression for 30 years. She's a believer. She has a wonderful Christian husband, 4 adult children who love her. Yet what sustains her is the reality of heaven. That one day this veil of tears, one day this veil of darkness will be lifted. That one day she will live forever in the light of the sun. Our prayer is that the Lord will deliver her before then. But if not, this keeps her going. This keeps her from giving up. This keeps her pressing on and straining ahead. As the writer of Hebrews writes, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and secure." Focusing on heaven is also important for us as believers because this goal keeps us from clinging too tightly to the blessings that God provides in this life, whether it be health or prosperity or even family and friends and jobs. If the Lord grants us these blessings, praise Him, because there is gifts of mercy to us. The majority of the world doesn't enjoy these blessings to the same degree that you and I do. And we're certainly not more deserving than they are. Those are God's gifts to us. It's important for us to remember Job's words when he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Or even Paul's words when he says, "We brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." That's all. Food and clothing, we will be content with that. And I think most of us here have that. Are we content with that? Those are good questions. Focusing on heaven enables us to not cling so tightly to these things that we enjoy. And God gives them to us to enjoy. When our son Jeremy found out this last year that he has a serious type of diabetes, suddenly his whole life changed. He'd always been so healthy and athletic. And now he has to live with this reality for the rest of his life. But he and Michelle know that God is in control of their lives. And with that assurance, they know peace and confidence because whatever the Lord will do will be good. Jesus tells us not to store up treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrupt, but to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. Focusing on heaven is also important because it keeps us from being sidetracked. Paul writes in our text this morning, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize." Personal sins of our past can weigh us down. The sins of others toward us, as they affect us, can weigh us down, can rob us of our joy. Difficult circumstances of the past or the present can all haunt us and can rob us of God's joy and God's peace and God's strength. The friend that I mentioned just a little bit ago who struggled with depression for 30 years wrote just a year or so ago that one of the reasons she's struggling in part is because of an abusive father who would take her to church every Sunday of her life as long as she lived at home. Only the gospel can free us from that kind of bondage. Only the gospel can turn our trials and our difficulties, our weaknesses, our despair into strengths and into victories. That will be an immense blessing to us, but also to those around us as we encourage them with God's faithfulness in our lives. But our text gives us more than just a future goal, a heavenly goal. It also gives us a present goal. And that's perhaps the greatest goal that anyone could ever know. And that goal, as Paul says, is to know Christ. Let me read verse 8 again. Paul writes, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish or dung, that I may gain Christ." It's a goal for the present that will be perfected in eternity. Just think, you and I, as true believers in Christ, can intimately and personally know the Lord and Creator of this universe as our personal friend, as the one who loves us so much that He willingly gave His life for us. One of the saddest things for us in the Czech Republic is that there are so few people who care a snitch about knowing Christ. To most, it's totally irrelevant. But you know what's even more tragic? Is to see so many people who call themselves Christians pursuing the same idols, affluence, personal peace, and prosperity as life's highest goals. Instead of the infinitely more wonderful goal of knowing Christ intimately and personally. And what a tragic loss for us to exchange what God offers to us in the gospel for what the world offers to us. And again, these gifts that God gives us are good gifts. We're not to despise them or to turn our nose up at them. But those are not the ultimate gifts. Those are not the highest gifts. The goal of personal peace and personal affluence, personal gratification, have so often replaced the infinitely more higher goal, greater goal of knowing Christ. But there's one more goal to keep in mind. In addition to the joyful anticipation of heaven, in addition to the wonderful blessing of knowing Christ and enjoying intimacy with Him, there is an other goal, a third goal, underlying everything we do, every motive, every thought, every desire, every ambition. And that goal is God's glory and God's honor. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." For that purpose, you and I were created. We're not created to live self-focused and self-absorbed lives. Yes, He created us to enjoy life to the ultimate. But He knows that we can only find ultimate joy if that joy is based upon Him. If our joy is based upon a desire to glorify Him and to honor Him and to serve Him and to live for Him, all in response to His gospel, His grace extended so mercifully toward us. One of my heroes is Eric Little. You perhaps heard of him. Perhaps he was the greatest runner ever to come out of Scotland. He was chosen to represent the British Isles in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. But when he found out that the heat for his 100-meter race was to be run on Sunday, he withdrew himself from the race because he felt that went contrary to his commitment to the Ten Commandments. As it turned out, in God's providence, a spot opened up in the 400-meter race in which he ran, but which he had not trained for. And he won that race against all expectations. Eric once said, "When I run, I feel His pleasure. When I run for His glory." After the Olympics, Eric went to China as a missionary, where he died in a Japanese concentration camp at the beginning of the war, actually before the war began, as the Japanese swept through the Pacific Eastern Rim. The race for the gold medal in 1924 was important to Eric, and he gave it all he had. But he was running a much more important race, the race of faith. A race in which the highest goal was to please and honor and glorify his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His foot races were merely an extension of that ultimate goal. He won the medal and then lost his life. But the medal he won in Paris was only dust compared to the amazing prize that he won through Christ, namely eternal life. Each of us has his own race to run. The race is easier for some. It's more difficult for others. But perhaps the most important question to ask is, are we really running this race of faith? Or are we still running for our own glory Because that question, settling that question, has eternal ramifications. Do we truly know Christ? And are we running this race that he's given us for his glory? But then as Christians, another question is, are we running this race in his strength? Because sometimes even for us as Christians, it's easy to fall back on our old self-reliance, our own independence. But if Christ has truly taken hold of us, and we're seeking to press on no matter what it may be, whether it be here in the Grand Rapids area or in Zlín in the Czech Republic, then let us press on and run this race in his strength and for his glory. Let me read a few verses from the prophet Isaiah, words that so beautifully describe this race of faith. In chapter 40 of Isaiah, it says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." So in God's strength and for his glory, press on in this race of faith. Press on in the physical realm and run for his glory. Press on in the moral realm and run for his glory. And above all, press on in the spiritual realm and run for his glory. Let me close by reading some of the most relevant verses to this theme of running the race of faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I'd like to close by reading these verses. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you have called us to be your children. And Father, may that be true for each one of us here, for each one listening, that the reality of the cross of Christ, his all-sufficient death on our behalf, is the only means whereby we can approach you and call you Father, call you Abba, and know with certainty that we have been reconciled, that we have been adopted, that we have been forgiven, that we are secure in your hand. Father, as we consider such amazingly good news, may we truly press on and strain ahead in this race that you've given us, no matter how difficult it may be, realizing that your grace will truly be sufficient. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.